Good morning. It's good to see you all. So for some of you, it may be new, but this coming Friday, we are celebrating a newer federal holiday called Juneteenth. For some of you in this room, that is not a new holiday to you, but for some of us, that's something that we've never maybe celebrated before. And it's, for some, you know, another federal holiday, it's an inconvenience, an annoyance. Maybe if you work in the federal government, you're excited about it just because you get the day off. But I imagine for our Black friends and family members and church members that they are so thankful to have this celebrated as a way, a lifeline to the truth that has been written, rewritten time and time again in their history. And so while this is new to many Americans, this is not new to our Black friends, family, and church members. This is a holiday that has existed since 1865. While I was taught in school, I don't know about you, that slavery ended with the Emancipation Proclamation, that's hard to say, January 1st, 1863, it wasn't actually until June 19, 1865, that the last slaves were freed in Galveston, Texas, hence June 19th. And on that day, after finally freeing all the slaves in Galveston, Texas, the community there of freed slaves went straight from the courthouse to the local church to celebrate, to pray, to sing and be thankful for this time of freedom. And so while for some, maybe you've heard in the news, this can be a pretty political holiday, for others, this is absolutely a celebration for the church as a whole. There's a documentary on YouTube called Juneteenth, Faith and Freedom. It was produced by Razul Berry, who's a pastor in Brooklyn, New York. And he says, he would say that remembering Juneteenth as a church is about remembering that people are made in the image of God. People are not resources, objects. Their value doesn't come just for what they can do or what they can produce, but that they are made in the image of God. So Pastor Berry, he tells this story of showing the documentary in Peoria, Illinois, which I grew up in outside a small town of St. Louis, Missouri. So Peoria, Illinois is not that far from me. And he shares a story, and after the documentary, this older white gentleman stood up, and he said, you know, many of you have heard me say that Black people should pull themselves up by their bootstraps. And now I realize that many didn't even have shoes. And for some that might be shocking, but I actually remember hearing that in my childhood growing up in the Midwest, that kind of sentiment, that phrase. But actually, as we dig in, there's a little bit more of an ideology there that maybe is even inherent a little bit in American culture. That ideology that if you're not doing what I think you should do, therefore you're not worthy of my compassion or awareness, or me even hearing your story, because I know the way, regardless if I've ever actually walked in your shoes. So Berry would say, the story of Juneteenth is teaching that the end of slavery, no matter how incomplete, is worthy of celebration. It is an invitation to meet despair with hope, oppression with justice, and hate with love. Sounds a little bit like the gospel, doesn't it? And even when freedom seems unattainable, my faith causes me to never stop fighting for freedom. Juneteenth is a reminder that all people are made in the image of God. This is a celebration for the church that we would be celebrating a federal holiday in this way. And turns out, Jesus had the same kind of message throughout Scripture. And so today, we're going to be looking at one of the parables of Jesus where he shares the tenet of our faith as ambassadors of the kingdom of God is to be a good neighbor. And so we're going to be looking in Luke chapter 10. If you've got your Bible with you, you can turn there with us. We'll be in verses 25 through 37, or you're welcome to pull out your phone and go to the Bible app and look up the verses there. If you're online, you can just open a new browser, go to Bible.com, and look up Luke chapter 10, 25 through 37. And we're going to be in this in the Christian Standard Version, but whatever version you're in is just fine. So as we're getting ready to talk through this story, Jesus is being confronted by a man who seems to be a religious man, and he's trying to, you'll see in scripture, it says he's trying to trip up Jesus a little bit. And so let's see what he has to say. It says, then an expert in the law, and this is religious law, stood up to test him, saying, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now this is important. What did he ask? What is he looking for? Eternal life, right? And this is important. Jesus says, what is written in the law? How do you read it? He's a man of the law, right? Let's see what he says. He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Now, we might be kind of surprised by him saying this, but this is actually a tenet of the Jewish faith. This is something that anyone who had grown up in the Jewish culture would be able to repeat this verbatim. And so, of course, the man of the law would have responded this way. And Jesus said, you've answered correctly. So do this and you will live. Now, interesting. What did the man of the law ask about? Eternal life. And yet Jesus is responding here and saying, do this and you will live. And it's just interesting that Jesus kind of turns this phrase a little bit. Because I imagine for eternal life, and I am by far the worst person in the history of grammar. I like numbers better. But if you think about it, that's a noun. Eternal life is a noun. It's something you can possess, right? He's asking, how do I obtain this thing that I really, really want? Eternal life, to live forever. And yet Jesus comes back and says, do what you've been trained to do since you were a child, and you will live. Notice that's a verb. That's an action, not something you can possess, something you do. And out of that, you gain life. It made me think of in John 14, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus says, do this, and you will live. But the lawyer, the man of the law, says, but wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Can you imagine why he might be asking that question? Put yourself in those shoes. Why might you ask that question? Jesus, who is it that I need to care for? Who is it that I need to show love to? There's a lot of people in the world. Who's my neighbor? And so Jesus took up the question and said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him, they beat him up, and fled, leaving him half dead. Now, commentary would say, from the fact that this man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, we can surmise that this man was a Jewish man. And so Jesus would be talking about a Jewish man who was beaten up by robbers. So a priest happened to be going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Now, this would be surprising because the priests are the most religious people in their culture at that time. And so if there was anybody who would be part of the helping profession, it would be the priest. And yet he passed by on the other side. And in the same way, a Levite, who is also a religious person who would be helping the priest, when he arrived at the place and saw him, he also passed by on the other side. Jesus goes on, but a Samaritan on his journey came up to him, and when he saw the man, he had compassion. Now, for us who grew up in, who are from this time period, the Samaritan may not mean anything to us specifically. In fact, on Wednesday night, during our summer nights, we're actually going through the parables on Wednesday nights as a group. And one of the attendees at the table, when we were discussing it, we were just talking about, you know, you've heard this story. You know, who do you imagine the Samaritans are? And she said, you know, I've heard this story so many times, but I always just thought the Samaritan was a name for a good person, well, not actually a group of people. And I loved that moment because we're all together, we're coming around tables, and we're all just kind of talking about our experience of hearing this story throughout our life or in different contexts. And there's this light bulb moment of, oh, wait a minute, I always thought this was a label. And yet, for the hearers of that time to say that a Samaritan is synonymous with a good person would have been devastating, would have been shocking. We learn that the Samaritans were considered half-breeds, were considered less than. In fact, Jews hated Samaritans so much and were so afraid of the Samaritans, they would literally drive around, or they drive, I drive, they don't drive. They, I promise, I know they didn't have cars. They would walk farther, they would walk extra miles around the Samaritan community in order to avoid them. Speaking of driving, have you ever driven the long way around to avoid a certain community that you were scared to drive through? I imagine for early Americans, this is the same concept of how do we view black people in our communities? Less than, not worthy of our time or our attention, hearing their story. But yet, a Samaritan, first of all, who should not even have been on this road. It was already bold that the Samaritan would even be walking on this road. And yet he saw this Jewish man on the side of the road, and he had compassion. And I just want you to notice that word, compassion. What happens when we have compassion for someone? We have compassion for a situation. Suddenly, our heart is engaged, right? Suddenly, we see something maybe a little bit differently than we didn't see before. Suddenly, we might even be inspired in some new way. So the Samaritan had compassion. He went over to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on olive oil and wine, and then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. Now again, I just want to notice this. The Samaritans and the Jews are enemies. They're terrified of each other. They're in constant conflict. And yet this man, on this road that he should not have been on, helped this man who most likely hates him. Doesn't know how this is going to turn out. And yet he uses his resources, his time, his own animal to care for this Jewish man. The next day, the Samaritan took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, "Take care of him. When I come back, I'll reimburse you for whatever extra you spend." And not only did this man help in the way that he could, he went over and above. 2 denarii at that time would have been 2 full days' wages. Not to mention the time that this man took to care for this man who possibly hates him. And yet he was generous in his compassion and in his service. So Jesus says, "Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" Now I can imagine there's a long pause here. Can you? Can you imagine yourself in this story? Okay, I just heard this story that Jesus told, and he's asking me this very pointed question. And so the lawyer, he has to say, the one who showed mercy to him. Can you imagine how gut-wrenching that had to have been? A person that you have always labeled as the bottom of the barrel, the worst of the worst, the inhuman, the not worth my time, and yet answering to say, this is the one who did what you call us to do. In fact, he went even so far to say, this is the one who showed what to him? Mercy. He didn't gloss it over. He knew what Jesus was saying here. He's the one that showed mercy, cared for those that even our people chose not to care for. And Jesus said, okay, go and do the same. Now, you remember, what was the original question? What did the lawyer want to know about? Eternal life. Jesus says, this is how you'll live. Go and show mercy. Kind of flips, Jesus does this all the time. Isn't it just so frustrating? Can you imagine being this lawyer who's like, I'm going to trip him up and now I'm totally turned upside down. I just wanted to know about eternal life. How can I check the boxes? How can I win? How do I get what maybe somebody else isn't going to get? Yeah? Have you been there? And Jesus flips it all the way around and says, do the thing that you probably don't want to do, that you're uncomfortable to do. He says, be the person who shows mercy, whose heart is so engaged in compassion for the other, whoever that other may be, that you move beyond your prejudice and you're inspired. There's this concept of neighboring love. And that comes from that idea of love your neighbor as yourself. And now you know, as we talked earlier, this is not a new concept for the Jewish community. This was not a new concept for this man who was asking Jesus this question. They were raised to believe this is how God calls us to be neighbors in this world, to show God's love in a way that maybe the world had never experienced before. But yet Jesus is saying, you've got it, but you don't got it. Because oftentimes, and I don't know about you, I want to be a good neighbor, but I really like being a good neighbor to people who think just like me, whose lives are easy, not messy, lives who don't need anything from me, certainly don't need me to change how I think about something or challenge my view of the world. And yet, Jesus is saying, I'm calling you to cross the street, kneel in the dirt with the messy, get your hands dirty. And it might even be for someone who hates you. It might even be for someone who you've hated or you've judged in a certain way. I want to back up a little bit. This is kind of heavy, and I get that. I want to back up and just notice, though, our first thought, and especially I think in American culture, we like to know who's the good guy and who's the bad guy, right? Who's John Wayne? Who's the hero of the story? But I want to challenge, the Levite and the priest were not bad guys here. They were humans. They were humans. In fact, I can put myself in their place. I don't know if any of you have ever seen me in the lobby, but when I'm on a mission, when I've got something in my mind that I'm like, I got to take care of this, and I'll even say it out loud, someone will stop me and say, oh, hi, Dawn, and I'll be like, I'm on a mission. I'm on a track, right? I've got something I've got in my mind I need to do. And it's possible that's what was going on with the priests and the Levite. They didn't have time. They didn't even have maybe eyes to see. Maybe there's lots of times you're going down this road of Jericho and there's people on the side of the road who are hurting and who are in pain. How do you choose? They had this framework of this is what I feel like I need to be doing and I'm focused on that. Same as if you ever cross me in a car and you wave at me and you see me and you wave me down and I don't wave back, it's not personal. I am thinking about the chicken that I gotta buy at Costco. That's where I'm headed. Have you ever done that? Someone said, hey, I was waving at you and you didn't even pay attention. It's not personal, but it is in a space of I'm not being aware. I'm in my own little bubble. I'm being human. And in some ways, you'd even say this is a way that we actually can protect ourselves. We can survive in this world, is to be aware of ourselves and what we need to do. And it takes so much extra energy to be aware of everyone around us, doesn't it? My introvert friends, I know. It's so much extra energy. You know more than most of us. And yet Jesus is saying, maybe look up and notice. How can we show neighboring love? Because when we show that neighboring love, we're actually showing Jesus' love. Interestingly enough, back on Juneteenth, Martin Luther King Jr. actually preached on this parable the night before he was assassinated. I just learned this. It was fascinating to me. And he actually said, he talked about the priest and the Levite, and he said, you know, also called this out to be normal, expected human behavior. This is a way to self-protect. He said the question that they were asking most likely on that road, and the one that I ask myself often, is if I stop, what will happen to me? If I stop to help, what will happen to me? Might I get sick? Might I get labeled? In that time, being labeled unclean was very difficult for the priests to do their job. What would happen to me? What would happen to my reputation and my comfort and my routine and my managed life if I associate with the Samaritan or the slave or more modern, the refugee, the immigrant, the transgender kid? What will happen to me if I listen to the conservative or the liberal Christian or the Democrat or the Republican? What will happen to me? Jesus challenges us to see that there's a whole world we can miss if we only focus on that question of what will happen to me. Jesus asks, are you being a neighbor? It's not about who deserves your time and attention. It's about who are you being? Are you being an ambassador of the kingdom of God, showing kindness and neighboring love to someone who maybe doesn't deserve it, and you have no idea how they're going to respond or how they're going to receive it? Martin Luther King, in his sermon, said, but you know what? The Samaritan asked a different question, and Jesus might be challenging us to ask this same question. If I do not help this person, what will happen to them? You see that change, that flip, that focus from what do I possess to what do? What do I give? That shift happens when the gospel completely rearranges our thinking, when we become a focus of neighboring love versus what can I receive. It's no longer about how do I fit in this world, how do I protect myself, but instead showing that neighboring love and trusting Jesus to protect us, to care for us. Now, I know for me, listening to this message and reading this story, it's like, well, God, how do I decide? I, in many ways, are like the lawyer. I want to get it right. I want to check the boxes. But there's so many people who need help. There are so many people in my circle alone that just need some help and some focus and maybe some advocation and maybe some just listening ear. I could be drowning. I can't fix racism or the refugee crisis or the housing crisis or provide a place for every immigrant. Honestly, I can barely handle my own lunch plans. I don't know about you. And it's really interesting and some helpful to think about Scripture in the whole context of Scripture. Oftentimes, we want to pick out these little verses or these stories and say, go and do likewise. Go and serve every person that you see on the side of the street. And yet, the very next story in Scripture is the story of Jesus at Mary and Martha's home. And some of you might know this story, some of you may not. But the story of Mary and Martha is that Jesus comes to their home, and he's doing some teaching in their home, and Martha is busy doing what Jewish women at the time did, providing food, making sure everybody had their needs met, being very hospitable. But her sister Mary was sitting down and listening to Jesus talk. And Martha, in my opinion, rightfully gets upset. Like, Jesus, come on, tell Mary to help me. Like, look at all that I'm doing. And yet, Mary's just sitting there doing nothing. And yet, Jesus says, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. And he elevated what Mary was doing, was sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to Jesus, being in community, being present with Jesus in that time. Even though I'm sure there were lots of people, even outside their home, that needed their help. And yet Jesus said, this is what Mary should be doing right now. So how do we take that? After we just read this parable that says, go and show mercy and you will live. It can be confusing, can't it? And I think that's just another evidence of this Jesus interacting with our whole life. Jesus challenging us in all of our spaces. And so there are times when Jesus would call us and give us the awareness to see the person who could use our time and our attention, our compassion. And yet there are times when Jesus says, okay, let me fill you back up with my time and attention and compassion. Sit with me. Be with me. Allow me to fill you up again. Jesus doesn't need us to fix everything. Jesus has it. Jesus is inviting us in. He didn't ask the Samaritan to solve the slavery problem or the robbery problem on this road. He doesn't ask us to fix, like I said, the housing crisis or the refugee problem. The Samaritan just met one person And it was one moment. And instead of crossing on the other side of the street and staying focused on his own framework, he leaned in. He leaned in and helped someone who needed help. And that's the invitation Jesus is inviting us to lean in when we're called to, and to show neighboring love. Because in that, and I know there's many in this room who are praying desperately for their friends, their family, their coworkers to know Jesus, and yet Jesus just says, show neighboring love, show mercy, and they will see a different way to live in this broken world. So for you this week, maybe it's something as simple as learning more about Juneteenth and discussing it with a group of people, maybe a messy group of people. Maybe with someone who's even offended that you didn't know what Juneteenth was. Maybe that's a way to show neighboring love. Maybe it's spending some time just becoming aware of who are those people that are the Samaritans in my life that I automatically dehumanize. Maybe they look a certain way, maybe they act a certain way, maybe they come from a certain neighborhood. Maybe there's time to spend with Jesus saying, Jesus, show me, who are the Samaritans in my life? Be the one who shows mercy by trusting in the Jesus way. Jesus is inviting you into this way of living that is different than the world would have you live. But I also want to make the point that, again, for some, you can hear this and think, okay, now I've got to take care of everybody. Every need I see, how do I choose? First, Jesus' invitation is sit at my feet. Listen. Hear. Notice what I want to do in your heart, how I might change the way you live in this world, how I might change the way you see the people around you. And for some of you, you might be the person who's like, I'm dead on the side of the road almost. I desperately need someone. I desperately need help. And I don't know, maybe you're like me. I was sick this past week, and I am the worst sick person. I hate getting help. It makes me mad that I need help. It makes me mad that I have people that have to bring me medicine and things. I just get so cranky. My family is all saying amen. I don't want help that way. I want to do it myself, like a two-year-old. Have you ever heard my son used to say that? I do it. You don't do it for me. But sometimes there's this moment where maybe we realize I am half dead on the side of the road, and the person Jesus is sending is not who I want Jesus to send. Not who I expected. Now, would you join me as we pray? God, on one side, I'm so thankful that you are working to challenge the way our world works, challenge the brokenness and the messiness to something that can be beautiful, that can be an example of your love, a neighboring love. But on the other side, if I'm honest, I also admit this is really difficult, really uncomfortable. And so I ask for your grace. I ask for your mercy. I ask for your wisdom and your awareness. I pray as a community that we would also ask for your wisdom and awareness. As a community, who is it that we are dehumanizing, that we are saying, please, God, don't make them come? God, I pray that you bring us this awareness so that we can be a light in this city that just exudes your neighboring love to all those around us. In your name, amen.